Good to see all of you today. Hope you've had a good week. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 37th Psalm. The 37th Psalm. And listen as I read verses 1 through 5. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. May God bless the reading of his word. On January the 18th, 2016, the music world was stunned by the death of Glenn Frey, a singer who was perhaps the best in his field. He was a symbol of the 70s, a man who had it made. Born in Detroit, Michigan, his solo hits included The Heat Is On and Smuggler's Blues, an Eagles' greatest hit collection from the mid-70s, and Hotel California are among the best-selling albums ever. You remember The Heat Is On, Take It Easy? Those are just a few of his musical hits. And then there was Natalie Cole, daughter of Nat King Cole. She faced many medical problems in her life, but she was a beautiful, talented singer. In February of 2008, she announced that she was diagnosed with hepatitis C. A year later, she underwent a kidney transplant. She had battled drug addiction a good part of her life. She later died in 2015. Then there was Whitney Houston, who died by drowning in her own bathtub. Heart disease, cocaine were contributing factors to her death. I could go on and go back to the many musicians who died during my younger years, and measured by dollars and fame and fortune and recognition, they had everything anybody could want, and yet, in every case, their lives came to tragic ends. How many of you remember Jim Morrison, leader of the Doors, who died of drug addiction at the age of 27? Paul Williams, 34, one of the original singers of The Temptations, shot himself and committed suicide. And then there was Janis Joplin and Marvin Gaye. I mean, I could go on and on and on. They had everything anybody could ever want in life. They had it. And yet they died tragic deaths. And these tragedies are not just contributed to the music field. It's true in every field of life. In that same newspaper clipping, on the same page, they told the story of a rehabilitation center in California called Rancho Mirage. It's for the wealthy, the elite, costing some $60,000 to $70,000 a month for a 25-day stay. In the last 18 months, it said over 900 people had come there, and many of us would recognize the names of those people. It was built by Leonard Firestone, founder of the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company. He built it for himself at a cost of $8 million years ago because of his own problems with alcohol and drugs. You would think someone whose husband came from obscurity and politics and finally landed in the White House and who lived as the wife of the president of the greatest nation in the world would have had it made. But Betty Ford went there to get her life straightened out. She had everything that you and I would possibly say or had everything that you think anybody would ever want. But somehow she missed getting what she really wanted in life. Johnny Cash went there, Desi Arnaz went there, many have gone there. For generations, many said she was the most beautiful woman in the world. A talented actress, she received anything anybody could want in honors, recognition, titles, achievement, money, and things. But she went through six marriages looking for something she could not find. Elizabeth Taylor went to Rancho Mirage because of her drug problems. And while there, she carried out the garbage and cleaned the bathrooms like everyone did as a part of their therapy. She, like others in life, just couldn't find what they were looking for. Now, I'm talking this morning about what do you really want out of life? The trouble is, so few of us really don't know what we want in life. So let me ask you, do you know? What is it you want out of life? You have a limited time here. Every day that we live, we're a day closer to death. So what do you want out of life? I don't remember the exact year, but I remember I was in seminary. So it was the late 70s. I had the opportunity to go to my first Southern Baptist convention. And the pastor of First Baptist Church Charlotte was being courted to run for the presidency of that convention. It was a time of vacuum and leadership was needed. And I remember my father-in-law saying to me, "There's no better man than Carl Bates to serve as president." His wife pulled him aside and said, "You better think about what you're fixing to do. You better think about this. 2 years, you better examine it. You better think about it. You better pray about it, because this may not be what you really want." And the next morning, he told the convention, "Do not elect me. I'm withdrawing my name." It was not what he really wanted, and he had the courage to stand up and say it. Sometimes we don't know what we really want, and by the time we discover it, it's too late to do anything about it. There are people listening to me right now who are spending all your energies on the things you think you want. But when you get those things, they don't bring you the ultimate continued satisfaction that you thought you wanted. There are folks listening to me right now who are trying to get honors. But once you get them, they can be like ashes in your hand. They crumble to nothing, and you're still not satisfied. There are people listening to me this morning who are thinking, "If I can just get that position, if I can get that position, I will be happy, and I will have it made." And then you discover when you get that position, there is still emptiness. We have a problem between what we think we want and what we really want. I'll tell you from personal experiences that things that you think will make you happy don't always make you happy. I remember one time Sarah and I were traveling from Lincolnton to Lake Lure, North Carolina, going up through the mountains. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and here come a Hell's Angels motorcycle gang behind us. There must have been 65 or 70 of those motorcycles. They had tattoos and skull caps on and beards and those jackets. And I told Sarah, I said, "You know what? I'd like to have one of those." And I said, "I might just join that gang." But I said, but I was smart enough to say, "We need one of those motorcycles. And I'll get it for us. And I'll get us two helmets and chaps and jackets and boots. The whole works. And we can just ride with the wind in our face." That helped. I got the motorcycle, but her helmet's never been worn. She never put it on. But I just knew if I got that Harley Davidson motorcycle, I'd be the happiest guy in the world. And I was for a few months. But like a lot of things, it sits and the battery goes dead, and a lot of times it won't crank. I ride it less and less and less, and what I thought I wanted, I've discovered I really didn't need, nor does it bring the happiness that I thought it would. Now let's apply that to another area. Let's think about something else. How many of you have ever said, "Boy, if I could just get that 95-inch flat-screen color TV and mount it on my wall, I could watch every ball game. I could watch, well, The Voice and be right there live, you know, just feel like I'm right there in the stadium with them. If I had that Chevrolet Corvette or that Ford Mustang GT, I would just be so happy. Or if I had that 9,000 square foot home on Lake Sinclair, I would be happy. I'd be the happiest man in the world." We think, but once we get it, we discover it doesn't really make us that happy for that long, because there's a lot of maintenance that comes with those things and a lot of expense that come with those things. You won't be happy unless you know how to use those things and have the right use of what you get. My wife's grandfather was the founder of the Young's Transportation Bus Lines in Asheville, North Carolina. And they're all over the place. If you ever watch a Clemson football game, when they bus those players from the dressing rooms down to the stadium, they go in those Young's buses. And this week we were over at the doctor at the Coliseum, and we were coming back over by the Marriott there at the complex. We saw one of her brother's buses, and he has done well with that company, and the company has done well. And they do people tours. They take people all over the country. They come down here for the Cherry Blossom Festival. They're all over the place. And I remember one time him telling the story. So one of the tours we do in Canada, Keithan, he said, there is about 150-acre, magnificent, beautiful garden estate. That mansion has about 50 rooms in it. He said, it looks as big as a Biltmore house in Asheville. And he said, I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, well, they must be a real happy couple. And he said, no, I don't know that they're happy at all. He lives on one side of those 50 rooms, and she lives on the other side. They hadn't spoken to each other in 20 years, and they communicate by text and message and servants. They had a beautiful home, but they didn't have the use of that home. A house is made for living, and if you don't know how to live in that house, a bigger, better house is not going to make you any happier than you are in that little house. An automobile is made for transportation, is it not? Why would I want an automobile just to sit in my garage? I bought it to travel in it. If just having it made you happy, then the guy with 20 automobiles ought to be 20 times happier than you with one. Sometimes they're not. You can only ride in one automobile at a time. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. So what good is it to have a house with 10 rooms? Is that going to make you 10 times happier than the guy with one room? We have this myth about things, that things are going to make us happy. And the more things we have and the more we pile up, we will be happier people. But the truth is, you know and I know, it isn't so. What makes us happy is the proper use of the things we get. Deep down inside, what we're really longing for is a high-definition TV and a house and a car or a motorcycle that we might use in some way to make it meaningful to us and others. Look, I could build a wall around Bibb County, and I could give you the deed to everything inside of Bibb County, and you'd be the wealthiest person, certainly in Macon, probably in Georgia, maybe in the United States, maybe in the whole world. And you could say, well, it's all mine. It's all mine. And you could be miserable and unhappy if you didn't know how to use it. Let's probe the inner workings, our hearts, our minds, and see what we really want in life. This passage of Scripture, Psalms 37, verse 4. I want you to see what it really says. Delight thyself in the Lord. Are you listening? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe that doesn't have the punch that drives home the truth here, so let me translate it in everyday Bibb County language. Put God first, and you will get exactly what you want in life. Put God first. Get your life rightly related to God. And when you do that, you will find that you will be getting everything that you really want in life. The question is, what do you really want? Not what you think you want, but what do you really want? So we ask, what are the great needs that we have subconsciously? What are the great wants that we really have? We may not even know we have them, but they're there. They're there. I think one need that people have is recognition. Just a pat on the back. You do a good job. You're a good mother. You're a good wife. You're a good husband. You're a good employee. Just acknowledging and recognizing people's gifts and talents. See, many of us have inferiority complexes, and we have a need for significance. And if we don't get it, we don't have it, we feel inferior. We develop complexes. We compensate in our over-aggressiveness to get significance. Maybe the right word I need to use is we all want to feel useful. We need to feel we're useful to the world. Have you ever noticed the pattern of millionaires? This is not a negative, it's a positive. They start with nothing. They work hard, they invest hard, and they build a fortune. And then after they've spent a lifetime draining themselves to get money, suddenly they realize they can't spend it all, so they start giving it away. A complete reversal. They become philanthropists. They set up foundations and give to the world. There's the Ford Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Raymond James Foundation, Bill Gates Foundation, Woodruff Foundation. They go on and on and on and on. What they found was, once you have it, there's no satisfaction in it unless you can make it useful. And I think that's the same principle that applies in our lives. You don't have to be a millionaire to be a giver, to give away. Some of the greatest givers are people who didn't have anything physical to give away. They just lived a giving life. So let's apply that to our everyday personal lives. In your marriage, are you a getter or a giver? Are you trying to say, what can I do for you? How can I help you? When you come to church and you shake hands with everybody, doesn't that make you a giver? When we give ourselves, when we stop and listen and give encouragement, people need to feel good. People need to be happy. People need love and understanding. People need acceptance. And we need to praise people and encourage people, because so many never get it. They get beat up and put down and beat up and put down. And my goodness alive, sometimes when we just shake a hand and smile to somebody, we're giving them faith and hope and we don't even know it. So we're right back where we started. Put God first. Put these principles first. The servant principle of giving. Now, Sigmund Freud, probing into the subconsciousness, said everything evolves, everything revolves around one single motor drive that drives us. And he said that drive that drives us is sex. Now that might be an oversimplification, but he said it's the sex drive that drives us. Now, we've shifted into gear and said, well, let's just turn that drive loose. Let's turn it loose outside of marriage. Let's just shack up together. Let's just live together. Have sex with anybody, anytime, any place. Nothing wrong between consenting adults, even for the same sexes, homosexuality, heterosexual, whatever it is. Let's just turn it loose. Everybody have one big time. Turn it loose and let it go. We're bombarded with it. And we've become so non-sensitive to it, we just watch it. It's in the movies, it's on the stage, it's in the print, it's on the internet. It's everywhere. And what has it done for us? I don't think we can say that we necessarily have a wonderful, well-adjusted, happy, fulfilled society now that we have all this sexual freedom. I'm going to tell you young ladies and young boys something. You better listen to your parents. You better listen to them. They've been where you are. They've been down that road. They can save you a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. We live in a world today with the highest divorce rate, the highest abortion rate, more children raised with single parents than a married couple. What's it done for us? I think Freud missed it, though. He missed his definition. What we need is not a three-letter word, but what we need is a four-letter word, and that word is love. Sex is a legitimate fulfillment of love. It comes out of love, not the reverse. So what we really need is to love and be loved. And what are the principles of love? Well, the Bible tells us, what are the principal characteristics of God? Well, the Bible tells us that God is our creator. He's all powerful. But the one overriding characteristic, the one thing that describes more about God than anything else, is what we learned when we were in Vacation Bible School, and what some of us remember when we were in the Sunbeams and later the RAs and the GAs. And what we learned is God is love. He loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. The one thing above all that you and I need to make us happy is love. I was watching a guy on TV this week, and they were interviewing him, and he was speaking to a lot of the homicides and crime that we have in Macon. And he said, you can throw all the money in the world at it. You can come up with every program you want to come up with. But until we learn to love each other, it's never going to stop. And we can love and be great lovers without a dime. Last thing, what ultimately brings us happiness is security in life. Ultimate security is not what kind of pension plan you have or how many bonds you have in a box or how many pieces of property you own or how much money you have that you're going to save for old age. What was it the man said? I've built all these barns. I'm going to sit back and take ease and enjoy life. And Jesus said, thou fool, tonight you're going to die. The ultimate security is in what we are, not in what we have. It is an answer to who are you, why are you here, and to whom do you belong? It's when you can say, I'm a child of God. I'm not here by chance, floating on a blind sea of accident where any wave of circumstance can destroy me. I'm here by a loving God who made me, who put me here, who has a plan and purpose for my life. He was just a young boy, about 10 years of age. He beat a steady tattoo down those busy streets of New York City. He was an only child. His mother was an invalid. He was all she had, and she was all he had. And every morning he got up before school and went down on Broadway and sold papers. Hey, read all about it. Get your paper right here. One nickel, get your paper right here. He was probably the primary breadwinner for that family. But at the same time, he was saving a penny here and a penny there, and a penny here and a penny there. And today was a special day. It was his mom's birthday. She loved flowers, especially roses. And he had saved up 37 cents, and he was going to buy her the most beautiful roses in the city. He walked into that floral arrangement shop, put his papers up on the counter, and splashed that 37 cents up there. The owner turned and said, Sonny, I don't need a paper today. And the boy said, Mister, I didn't come in here to sell something. I came in here to buy something. The man was so touched by his sensitivity. He said, what can I do for you, Sonny? He said, well, mister, you don't know me, but my mother's an invalid. She can't get out of bed. I'm all she's got, and she's all I've got, and today's her birthday. I've been saving my money. See here, 37 cents. And I'm going to buy her the most beautiful bouquet of roses that you have in this store. Can we do business, mister? And the man said, yes, sir, Sonny, I think we can. He turned and opened those crystal glass doors, and stem by stem and bud by bud, he picked those roses, wove them with baby's breath, wrapped them in the green wax paper, and tied a red bow around them, pushed them across the counter. The little boy's eyes lit up. He said, how much do I owe you, mister? The man began to write on a pad. He said, Sonny, I believe it comes to exactly 37 cents. Well, that's exactly what I've got, forgetting that he had already told him how much money he had. He picked up his papers and he picked up those flowers. He rushed to the door, and as he was going out to the door, the man said, son, tell your mother I hope she has a happy birthday. I will, mister. I certainly will. He rushed out the door. He ran down the street. The wind was blowing in his face, but he paid little attention to traffic, and traffic paid little attention to him. You heard the sound of steel against steel as a trolley car conductor tried in vain to bring that car to a halt. You heard the sound of sirens of an ambulance. Two men in white coats jumped out carrying a stretcher as they picked up this limp form of a body and rushed him back to Bellevue. Some 8 or 9 hours later, the little boy woke up. The doctor was standing right over his bed, the nurse at the foot. He looked up at the doctor. He said, Doc, what happened? And the doctor said, son, we did the best that we could do. And then the little boy said, Doc, where are those flowers? Where are those flowers? And over on the bed, next to him, undamaged and untouched, was that beautiful bouquet of flowers. The doctor picked them up and laid them on the boy's chest. He looked up at the doctor. He said, Doc, I ain't long for this world, am I? He said, no, son, you're not. He said, "Doc, you know my mom. Today's her birthday. Will you take these flowers to her? You know where we live, down on that tenant house. Take these flowers to her and tell her just 37 cents worth, but the best that I could do, and tell her that I love her, I love her, I love her." And with that, his spirit went skyward. God's faring angels called him home. The doctor regained his composure, picked up those flowers, made his way down to that little tenant house. He knocked on the door, and the door opened, and he heard a small, frail voice say, "Come in. The door is open." He walked back to the bedroom, and the mother said, "Doc, what are you doing down here? We're not very special, important people." He said, "Ma'am, I brought you these flowers on your birthday." She said, "Oh, Doc, you shouldn't have done that." He said, "Ma'am, they're not from me. They're from your son." He sat down, and he began to tell her what had happened. They cried, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they cried. And then she said, "Doc, did my boy say anything before he went home to be with the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, he did. He said, 'Give these flowers to my mother. The best that I could do, just 37 cents worth. Tell her that I love her. I love her. I love her.' God so loved the world that he gave the best that he had." Today in America, so much of what we do for God is leftovers. Our leftover stewardship, our leftover witness, our leftover evangelism, our leftover worship, our leftover is what clogs the wheels of the kingdom and brings the cause of Christ into contempt. God wants and desires and deserves our best, and we owe it to give it to him in all phases of service. Just Jesus Christ, the best that I had, because I love you. I love you. I love you. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for that love and for the sacrifice of your Son and for the greatest gift that we've ever received. May we not forget what it cost you, and it cost us nothing except to say, "Lord, I love you, forgive me of my sins, and accept me as one of yours." This morning, Father, we pray that something that's been said, an application of truth, will stick to someone's soul, give them the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.